Today, we're told that for $1 million, you can buy a golden green card or citizenship, and there's people that have that money or would spend that kind of money to be able to purchase a citizenship. You can't buy a good name. More so, you can't buy a godly name. And very few people understand what it means to protect the good name that you have. Whatever that may be, as a believer, as a good family of good stock, whatever that may be either, to protect that good name when someone says your name, there's history behind it. I've got no idea what my history is because both of my last names have been changed during World War II. So I got no idea if I got a tree or a bush in my family, but this is what I've got. My boys have my name. Joseph knew that his father, Jacob, was a man that one day he saw God. He fought with Yahweh himself, and he prevailed. He remembered who he was. The dream that his father had, the dreams God gave him, kept him strong in that pit, in those days of suffering, when asking for help, gave none. But would he remember that in success? They do say, and we do know, and we have believed it, that nothing will try your character as much as success. Hardship will push someone to find Jesus. Sickness will bring you on your knees. But what will success do? When it's always sunny and you never have to look in the bank account before you buy something. Everything is just there. What will success define in the depths of our hearts? And this is Joseph being placed in a situation where his character is taken from one extreme to another. And here again, it is that faithfulness which is both sides of one coin. God's faithfulness to Joseph, which he had tasted, and it was good, and he embraced it. In his sincerity, he shared all that God had given him, and he got nothing but hatred back, and he kept on talking about God and his dreams. God's faithfulness held him. His faithfulness to his Yahweh is about to show what can keep you and I when we go through the darkest, most cruel, most testing temptation. And these temptations to each one of us, they vary. They can go from one end of a spectrum to another. And age has nothing to do with it. I have men of your age struggling with temptations that only young men you would think would struggle with. Because sin is sin, and when roots run deep, they begin to decay everything from the inside out. The only thing that can give healing and a renewal is and always will be our Lord Jesus Christ and the work He does in and through the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness from the pit and now in Potiphar's house. And this faithfulness from God and towards Yahweh from Joseph is what protects Joseph. Yes, we'll talk about some steps. We'll talk about some ideas. We'll talk about some proven facts of how we can be kept safe from temptation. And I will reiterate, temptation in many forms, because some hidden temptations are darker, deeper, and more corrosive than anything else that we can point the finger at. Oh, look at him. And you, when we look in the mirror, you know the weakest link in your life. And the enemy knows that too. And that is the exact point that the enemy always shoots for. And he has a great time-delayed bomb that he likes to place in your life. The enemy will come into your life and place something in your heart, and he will not try to collect right away. I've told you the story, right? I can see a Big Mac on an advertisement of a bus flowing, driving by today, but within a week, I'm going to have a Big Mac. I grew up with them, and I like them, right? Not healthy. The enemy will come, and he will plant an idea into your life, and he'll sit back, and he'll wait. He plays great soccer, football for the Europeans. He knows how to pass the ball. He knows how to plan and give you a thought and then come later and put pressure. And these temptations may be all sorts of temptations, from the things that we eat or drink to the lifestyles that we live. And he's got one or two or three planned for you. How many great and well-known preachers, how many pastors have made shipwreck of their lives and their testimonies, and they did not finish well? It's the one thing that Paul is yearning and desiring. I buffet my body. I treat myself harshly. So I want to finish. In the end, in prison, he says, yes, I've run the race. I finished the course. I've been faithful. We admire great beginnings, and they're very attractive. But for those of you that have gone through life and been through life, you've seen many people fail. Growing up in Chicago, I can think of two mega churches out of Chicago with thousands upon thousands of people. One of the leaders failed because of his abusive leadership, financial misconduct, sexual harassment, and abuse of power. Amazing preacher with very deep, muddy waters running in the unseen. Another church in the Northwest, another failure due to abusive leadership. We all know about that international ministry of which we listened to and admired. Did not fail during lifetime, but the testimony has been tainted and destroyed after passing away due to sexual abuse. How can we stay faithful when we are beaten from all directions by temptations? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, which we mentioned earlier, don't you know that all who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize, and not necessarily being first, but his idea of finishing. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, box in such a way, not in beating the air. I discipline my body. I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from this race. I love my ministry, he says, not talking about salvation. I love what God has entrusted to me, and I will protect it in everything that I do, my life. So I would not be set on a shelf, and God says, no more. We look at Joseph's life, and we cannot but see Jesus. A picture in a mirror, nothing negative written about Joseph. And in everything that Joseph lived, Jesus fulfilled in his life. Joseph's heart, and this is where we begin to understand these principles and etch them deeply on our hearts. Joseph's heart was set on Yahweh at all times. As a young man, the dreams were from God the Father, Yahweh. As his brothers hated him, he kept looking at Yahweh. In the pit, as he looked up, he was holding on to Yahweh. And now, as he is being tempted in the worst way possible, he sees beyond this beautiful woman, he sees Yahweh. As he keeps his walk straight, his character pure. This is the question that he asks. What you're asking of me is maybe your lifestyle. You may have the power, the riches, and the name to have anyone you want, whenever you want them. But how can you ask me of this? How can I do this great evil? Not even talking about your husband, my boss. I'm talking about Yahweh, my God. When people are tempted, they've got to make decisions. Where may these consequences lead? And you remember a few years ago when we all were forced with masks and closing churches in California, as John MacArthur was threatened to be placed in prison for not closing the church and not giving in to the temptation and the threats. He said, listen, if they put me in prison, I'll start a prison ministry. And that's where Satan should be afraid. If he fulfills his worst for us, if God places you because of your character and your clear testimony, wherever he puts you, guess what you're going to do? You are light and you are salt and you will do what you're called to do. Be like our Lord Jesus. Here in his life, one of the things that we will notice throughout our text is his faithful integrity. He is not just a man of integrity because he would like to show people and tell people of his success. He is faithful to Yahweh, and that breeds integrity of his relationship, not with different people for different reasons. It is steady and true because he is holding on to Yahweh. Therefore, everything else is steady and true. How many of you have heard of the story of Nag's Head? Several hundred years ago, on the island of Cape Hatteras in North Carolina, there were these men that found this lucrative business, which was quite destructive. Their business was actually, as I read this, have you ever once in a while gotten a nail or a screw in your tires? And at times they may have been around a tire repair store. And you think, are these people tossing these out on purpose? Yeah, I know we got construction and all that going on. But you wonder, who's tossing, how are these winding up in the road? They want my business the hard way. Well, these men were doing this on purpose. Their business was to get ships to run aground on the shores right by the island. And these men were known as wreckers. And they made their living, get this, by gathering off the shores all of the parts and the cargo in the ships, and they would gather these and they would use them to build things with or sell them. How would they do this? Well, they would take this old nag, this old horse, and they would take this lantern and tie it to his head. And these men from Nag's Head, that was the name of their village, they walked up and down, back and forth on the shore at nighttime with this horse just moving along and the light going up and down. Out in the sea, in the darkness, in the mid-Atlantic, ships that were searching for a passage to go through past the islands would mistake that bobbing head and lantern for the stern of a ship that had supposedly found safe passage through the islands. They would turn inland and run ashore on the Diamond Shoals. In the morning, the wreckers would come, gather the timber for new houses, utensils for their kitchens, and money for their purses. It was a thriving business to destroy the lives of others, which actually is happening today. Just watch TV for 5 minutes on any news channel. In fact, if you go to Nag's Head today and visit, they're going to show you old houses built and furnished with the material taken from more than 2,300 ships that ran ashore. We look and we nod our heads and we're, you know, saddened that people would think this way and do that. But if you take it deeper, we watch people today and we admire people from the distance which are doing the exact same thing because of the lives that they lead and the lessons and the teachings and the doctrines that they preach, and people follow and they want to receive and accept and be blessed while their lives are running aground. And this was not Joseph. Everywhere God put him, from his house, the pit, and now in Potiphar's house, holding on to Yahweh, he is faithful. And this is where I want us to take a look real quick at God's faithfulness in giving him prosperity. Faithful prosperity. Not for the sake of having things or being prosperous or success. It is the outcome of the relationship between Joseph and Yahweh. Genesis 39 verse 2. And Yahweh was with Joseph. Underline that phrase, because that's the one thing you must remember. Everything flows out from that point and that anchor, that foundation, that Yahweh was with Joseph. From hardship to blessings, it is God's presence in his heart and mind that everything else flows from there. Because Yahweh was with Joseph, he became a successful man. Not seeking success, not driving for it, just the relationship. Abide in me. For if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Don't worry about performing and pleasing, just abide. And that's what he did. He was successful and he was in the house of his master. Just so you would remember a little bit, do not be taken away by the idea of success. He was still in somebody else's house who happened to be his master. And he was an Egyptian. Now, his master saw that Yahweh was with him. He saw how Yahweh caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So because of all this, Joseph found favor in his sight and attended. He continued to serve his master and he appointed him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he gave in his hand. Now what happened? That from the time he appointed him overseer in his house and all that he owned, Yahweh blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he owed in the house and in the field. Why was he so successful? Was it because he got up before everybody else and went to bed after everyone had turned in? Nope. It was because Yahweh was with him. Now, Yahweh wasn't with him so that he would be successful. Yahweh was with him so that his life would bring life to others. In the end, life to the whole known world, especially and most importantly to his own family from which the Messiah would come. It was not for his own sake. He was just a beneficiary of God's plan through him. Look with me at Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, talking about that man that delights in the Lord, that sets his heart on God's word day and night. He meditates upon it. What's going to happen to the one that spends the time in God's word? He will be like a tree firmly planted. May the winds blow and the storms come. The roots are so deep. He will not be easily blown out, over, and destroyed. Temptations will not uproot him because his roots are firmly planted by the streams of water. Understanding this being the multiple venues of God's word speaking and holding us. And this man and this tree yields its fruit in due season, in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Sadly enough, if you watch this on TV or any other different places where they want to tickle our ears, you're going to hear the last part. Because you belong to God, everything you touch will be blessed. Because you have faith in God, he'll give you everything you ask for. Yeah, but they missed the first part, which says he delights in the law, in the word of God day and night, and he thinks about it nonstop. Because if you do that, your drive will not be for the riches and the wealth. Actually, you would want to avoid all the recognition. You're just going to want to have Jesus. That's it. And when your roots are deeply planted, because at that point you're serving the Lord fully, you will not be running after the things the world admires and desires. So therefore, all of the things that God puts before you, you will succeed in those godly things, kingdom opening, enlarging, and seeking lifestyle. This whatever he does, he prosper, goes along with the truth the Lord taught us in two different places. You got to know them both, otherwise you'll be mistaken, where he says that whatsoever you will ask the Father, he will do for you and give you. If you don't know scriptures, you say, Lord, how about $1 million? Whatever your sum may be. That's not what that means. Whatsoever you shall ask according to his will is the completed principle he will do. Now, Potiphar sees something is different. What does he observe? Does he see that Joseph is successful and people follow him and he is good looking? No. Does he observe his the wisdom? No. He sees clearly, go back with me here. Verse 3, his master saw that Yahweh was with him. And that says everything. He saw that God was real. He saw what matters. And Yahweh is the one that caused all his success. However, Joseph, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And that's all that he did was successful in his hand. From all just these couple of verses in his life and his faithfulness, we saw that Joseph accepted God's will. He did not try to find safe passage back to Canaan. He stayed in his master's house in Egypt. He accepted and remembered he was a slave. God has me here for this time. And there's been years where I was cleaning bathrooms and toilets. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm here for this time. I'll do the best job that I can in this place. He accepted God's will for his life at that time. Not looking over the shoulder and wondering, how come my brothers are still home? How come they still eat at my father's table and they're still working for him with all those sheep? Why am I suffering? He did not. Practically, if you understand God's will and plan in the world for you and through you, for his kingdom, you won't have time to think about why come, how come this and why that. Because God has a plan and a purpose in His Word for you in the place He's got you. And it may be as a slave. He accepted that he was a slave. He accepted he was without his family. No one that loved him for who he was. He accepted that he was in a foreign land. Nevertheless, in all that, he said, I'm going to focus my life. I'm going to dedicate myself to be the best Israeli these guys have ever known. A good name in a new land, my oppressors. I got to laugh and I got to use this. So we got someone in our church that has recently started a job. For the past less than 6 months, they've been laughed at, given the hardest responsibilities, and tried to make them quit. Well, they did the opposite. They pushed and ran harder, worked harder than everybody else. And today, as I'm talking to them, I find out that again, for the third week, they were placed in being responsible for all of the people that were actually laughing and mocking and hated them before. Over and over again. Now, did this person do all that she did so they would get promoted? No, I don't think so. He was the best Israeli in Egypt. Not only that, he was the most obedient slave in the whole household. But listen, he didn't do it so Potiphar would notice Joseph. He did not need noticing, especially from Potiphar's wife. Notice, we don't know her name. We don't want to know her name, but we know her husband's name. She should remain nameless. And so would all the tempters be nameless. He did this because Yahweh was with him and he was faithful to Yahweh. He was the best worker around. And the fact that he worked with his hands, there's a lot of therapeutic advice that we can add there, but not needed. Because you all know that once you get out and do stuff with your hands, it begins to clear your mind. So if you are fighting with depression, if you don't know which way to go, you're desperate, do things with your hands. He was faithful in the little things. And he did it all for Yahweh. So does faithfulness open a door for God's favor? It has to do with the intent of the heart. Because if you do all these for the wrong intention and the wrong desire, you're going to wind up with diddly nothing. I mean, look at Solomon. Young man, and God appears to him as he gets the throne, and God tells him, what do you want me to do for you? 1,000 things we can think of, right? He said, one thing, wisdom to serve you and lead your people. And God said, you chose the most important thing, because it shows you want to be dependent on me to serve me and to serve the people whom I love. Therefore, I will give you everything. So here we have Joseph with that same attitude. He did not show faithfulness because he wanted to become the prime minister. No idea. Probably didn't even desire it if you asked him. All he wanted was Yahweh. So this is the faithful prosperity part, where God will take care of you if your roots are deepened in His Word. Abide in Him. And then all your hands are going to touch and work at. First of all, it'll be part of His plan, part of His kingdom. Secondly, you will be prosperous. You could not touch George Mueller's prosperity with your hand as far as riches and houses and clothes, but he fed millions, and through his hands went millions of pounds as he enlarged God's kingdom, feeding and taking care of all the orphans. He was successful in God's eyes and a blessing to all the children. Faithful prosperity at the at the heart of that faithful prosperity is the faithful purity. And yes, you may think of purity primarily, probably sexual purity, but we go way deeper than that. Purity of thought, purity of intention, purity of desire, purity of relationships. And it so happened after these events, and we keep reading this phrase, and sometimes do I tighten my belt or can I take a breather when I read that phrase? And it so happened, because here it is about to happen. And it so happened after these events of all the success. By the way, write this down. Your deepest and most dangerous temptation will probably come after great success. Pastors are known, they're told, I've lived it. One of the greatest day of temptation of all spectrums in our lives, probably on Monday, if you've had a good Sunday, whatever that means. It happened after these events of his success, his boss appreciating him. And you have to know how it works. When somebody tells you some good words, and they really mean it, and they're very specific, so they're not giving you generic or general admiration. They're very specific. Webb, I love your patience. I love the fact that you take people with you and you spend time with them and all that. And you mean it when you say it because you know what you're talking about. Make someone feel okay. Not prideful, but a good word is good for the soul, for the heart. You're appreciated. You're loved. I see the work you're doing. It means a lot. Gives you self-worth. He had all that. But are you ready for the temptation? Are you ready for the onslaught? Because actually that's what it is, an onslaught. Temptation is a, you know, we can categorize it and put it aside. Onslaught, that constant attack that you know is going to destroy you on the inside if you give in. After all these things, when he walks to the house, all of the other servants, they bow. He tells his master, I think we should do this, that, or the other. His master said, why are you telling me? Run with it. That responsibility and authority feels good to anyone's heart. Just leave me be, he would say. But no, after these things, that his master's wife set her eyes on Joseph. Do I need to explain the Hebrew of set her eyes? You set your eyes on things too, right? They could have been a kitchen utensil. You're shopping but not shopping, but you see this gadget that's going to make your life easy in the kitchen. I'm not going to buy it now, but you walk away. You're still thinking about it. Within a week, you're back buying it because you set your eyes on that thing. Well, she's got him locked. And she goes straight forward. And the fact that she goes straight forward at him, it insinuates or let us understand the power that she had. Her husband one hand, the kingdom in the other, her own kingdom that was. Of course, anyone would bow and do what I say whenever I want. So she goes right at him, lie with me. As if she was talking with a dog. And have you been in that situation where you were asked by someone more powerful than you to do something that would compromise who you are? And you know that standing up and saying no would cost you. Actually, it's how the ministry among skydivers started, more or less. Knowing the owner, jumping with the owner, receiving favor from the owner because he knew I was a pastor. But I knew that the owner was living with someone half his age. And I knew there had to be a time that I would have a conversation with him, much younger than him. I loved having free jumps. I loved being walked on heavenly responsibility. But the more I taught, the more I preached, the more the Holy Spirit pressed on my heart. You got to talk to Roger. And so one day the Lord gave me the strength. I said, okay, I may not be able to come back here ever again, but I got to talk to Roger. One day after the Bible study, as we're walking out at 10 p.m., And he was saying, oh, Satan is attacking me and this is happening and that's happening. I said, Roger, I got to talk to you. It's not Satan. It's God's hand. Because you calling one thing and testifying one thing, but you living in another, you cannot live with this girl that's half your age and out of marriage. And that conversation led to about a 3-hour conversation and ended on the tarmac on our faces, where he accepted the Lord Jesus in his heart, and from which the ministry was born that lasted 15 years. But you got to take risks. And the enemy is going to tell you you're going to lose everything. Because he knows that if you do, the doors will open to God's work and blessings that you could not even imagine were possible. He refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here. In other words, hey, check this out. Listen to me now. My master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. And he has given all that he owns in my hand. Two things. He is not concerned with anything, no worries. And he's given me responsibilities. I owe him everything. There's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. But you know what? My decision and my character is not due to the fact that I owe him. It's because I am faithful to Yahweh. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? She doesn't stop. She does this day after day after day. Interestingly enough, a lot of believers that we know, every one of us included, when something keeps tapping on your door, which may not be a sexual compromise, but maybe something that you know it's tugging at your heart, you may say, you know what, maybe, ready? Maybe it's God's will. Greatest deception the enemy has ever done. Thinking that you were following God's will when you were giving into, you forgot your original decision, your original direction, your commitment still stands and holds with the Lord. Do not give in. So that one day, verse 12, she seized him by the garment. Done talking. I'm going to grab and take you. Lie with me. And left his garment in her hand, and he ran and fled outside. Here's a couple of things that you should know about your enemy. He was tempted while he was away from home. Check mark. He was tempted by prominence. And so many times we're impressed by people of prominence, authority, power, and promises that we may compromise just so we get within their circle of influence, so a couple of crumbs would fall off their tables in our lap. He was tempted after he was promoted. That moment in time when you're not watching and you're not careful like before. He was tempted repeatedly. If you want to know how that works, go ahead and go home. Find a paperclip. Take that paperclip, unbend it, and begin to bend it over and over. It seems to be very tough in the beginning, but you keep doing it. Guess what happens? It begins to heat up. And when it heats up, it breaks. Don't heat up and you won't break. Temper, sexual, anything. He was tempted at the perfect opportunity, and that's something the enemy knows. He knows how to set up. Every day, we are to be awakened, putting the armor on and being aware and watchful for every move that the enemy makes, because he's going to start something as you pull out of the driveway, but he's going to want to finish it that night. Be aware and know his strategy, because you'll try to find the perfect opportunity. Be aware of temptation when you've achieved that victory, when you think you deserve a little reward. Could be the bottle. Could be the pot roast, could be a magazine, computer, movies, whatever it may be. The spectrum is wide, and the enemy knows exactly how you tick. Be aware. Be aware. Be aware Even after you just led someone to the Lord. Because now the enemy really is angry at you for taking one from his camp. He's going to come at you with all he's got. Be aware when you have completed some difficult assignment and now you're taking some needed and well-deserved rest. Temptation. Ready? Temptation will be patient. Temptation will be persistent. Temptation will be around always. If you want to hate something, hate the enemy. Hate those temptations. See through the temptation like the Lord saw through Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And she'll say, "What? Me?" Yeah. Whatever that may be. Temptation, just like Potiphar's wife, will admire you. You look so good. Oh, you're so smart. Oh, you're such a leader. Oh, you're so kind. Temptation will admire you and compliment you, trying to soften up your heart. Temptation will gift you. Gonna get gifts so they can win your trust. Temptation, if that doesn't work, because this is all from the way she treated him, she will act as the victim. Or temptation itself, whatever it may be, oh, poor me. How could you not? Don't you care? Temptation will be forward. Lie with me now. Take a drink now. Take a sniff now. Or a snort, whatever. If that doesn't work, temptation will beg you. It'll try to convince you that it's good for you. It's for good pleasure. It will be confidential. Nobody will know. And actually, it's something you've always wanted. If that doesn't work, temptation will threaten you. It will throw you to the wolves when you stand up against it. You'd think that Joseph would be home, his husband would come, and her husband would come and find out what happened and say, "I knew, Joseph, you're a faithful man. My wife, out of here." No, 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 no. Of course, you would trust the wife first thing and always. No, he did not get rewarded at that time for his faithfulness. He was thrown to the wolves, and they will mock you after they do that, and they will try to destroy you. One text you should know, and again, change the face of this temptation idea to whatever it may be that you're fighting with, because you know that we all do. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6 through 12 says, Solomon, of all places and people to say these things, Solomon. "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice and I saw," and here it is, circle that word, because you don't want to be that word, "I saw the simple." All that's about to happen was happening to the simple. The ones that have thrown their minds away and they're not thinking it. They're not deeply rooted. These simple, "And I discerned among the sons a young man lacking a heart of wisdom, passed into the street near her corner, in the twilight, in the evening of that day, in the middle of the night, and in the thick darkness. When no one can see, no one will know, allowing my heart to run loose. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not dwell at home, sleeping in the streets, stepping in the squares, and near every corner she lies in wait. Then she persuades him, entices him. She drives him to herself." And here it is. When I read this as a young man in my teens and earlier, I grabbed on to this text and verse, always placing it on the forehead of my mind. "He suddenly follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter." That is the final end of those that will give in to temptation. Until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his soul. Learned this as a young man that sin will always take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you can ever pay. It'll cost Him His soul. Do not let your heart go astray into her ways. Do not wander in her paths. For many are the slain whom she has cast down, and numerous are all those killed by her. The ways of Sheol, the ways of hell, are in her house, descending to the chambers of death. The worst thing you could do is placing this to, this does not affect me because this could have happened to me years ago, not now. No, temptation in many forms, shapes, and faces acts the same way and is going right for your heart to pierce your soul. Theologian F.B. Meyer says, the only armor against giving in to temptation is faith that looks to the long future and believes that in the end it will be found better to have done right and have waited for the vindication and blessing of God. Well was it for Joseph that he did not heed the suggestions of temptation. Had he done so, he might have acquired a little more influence in the home of Potiphar, but it would have never lasted, and he would have never have become the prime minister of Egypt, or had a home of his own, or have brought his boys to receive the blessings of his dying father. How do you fight temptation? Quote Scripture. Use God's Word to spell it out. Speak it out against the enemy like Jesus did. Second, run away. Don't let your mind convince your feet that you can't. You just run away. Because as you do, your clarity of thought will come back to you. Remove yourself from the source of temptation. Three, be alert to triggers. Know the things that are going to push your buttons and begin to draw you in to that temptation. Fourthly, and most importantly, fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not look at the temptation, just like driving a car on the road in the twisties. You don't look at the drop-off. You look at the lines. You look at the road. You look ahead. You look at Jesus and the Word and the relationship and the cross and the beautiful love that He has poured into your life through the Holy Spirit, not worth to throw away for a moment of pleasure. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, so you can be faithful. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with a temptation, God will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. We don't turn back, turn away, run away. We endure it. Faithfulness, God's faithfulness will protect you. Faithfulness, your faithfulness to Yahweh will protect you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, I know that the enemy is right down the street. He's right outside these doors, and he's wringing his hands, preparing to throw another fast one. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I know that even today we will be tempted in ways that we have not thought possible, expected, or we've been too tired to deal with another one. And so we will rest in your word. We will rest in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're going to let you defeat the enemy because you have already done. Just remind him what happened on the cross. And we will hide underneath your pinions, our Heavenly Father. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray and we live a victorious life. Amen.